Good morning, boys and girls. It's good to be with you once more. I'd like to read the verses from Psalm 10 that we just sung so that we might really take in what will be the substance of our studies today. Psalm 10, verse 1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thought." Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Now, before I begin our study, I would like very much just to bear a wee word of testimony, because this morning in my Bible reading, I had come to Psalm 118. That's one of the chapters I read. And as I read it, I came upon a verse which has meant a lot to me, and I want just to mention it. You older ones can look up Psalm 118 and look at the verse 17. This particular verse was written on my heart back in 1984. I'm sure of the day. I'm not just 100% sure of the year. I'm sort of 99% sure. It might have been 1983, but I'm pretty confident it was 1984 that this verse, and it took place on the 21st of June, because if you follow Murray McShane's Bible reading calendar, you read the Psalms through twice in the year. And you read Psalm 118 on the 21st of June, and you read it today. Well, back in 1984, on the 21st of June, I read this verse 17, "I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord." I read it in the Stormont Parliamentary Buildings when I had arrived there that morning to take up whatever duties I had as an elected representative for this area. Now, it was a particularly happy and joyful verse to read, because shortly before this, as I was getting near to Stormont, an IRA attempt on my life was wonderfully frustrated. I had been told by the police that their information was that an IRA unit from South Armagh was going to have a go with shooting me, and I was to be careful. And on that morning, I believe they made an attempt. But by the wonderful providence of God, where it was they planned to do it, I had just driven up behind a police car. A police car in which Dr. Paisley was seated. He had been driven to Stormont by his police protectors, and I had just come up behind him. And the two men in a car just right beside me at the light saw the police car. It wasn't marked, but anybody who knew these things recognized it as a police car, and these two gangsters recognized that this was a police car, and they realized that if they did do any shooting, there would be almost immediate response, because the police car would radio and all the rest of it, roadblocks would be set up. So they called off their attempt. When the lights turned, instead of driving straight on, they just wheeled round and drove away back. And when I, having spotted them and recognized what it was they were likely about to do, I got Dr. Paisley's car stopped, reported to the two policemen in it what I thought had nearly happened, gave them the number of the car, and they radioed into police headquarters, and back almost immediately came the word, "Those are false plates. That's not a number plate that's genuine." So that sort of confirmed that this was an IRA car travelling under false plates. And when I then, but a few minutes later, travelled on down the dual carriageway past Knock and up to Stormont, and in Stormont I read this psalm, which was the psalm for that day. And there was this verse, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." And that was a great comfort to me. No matter what wicked men may be planning, here's what God said would be the case. And there's something for the school in the psalm that I read this morning. I came to verse 25, and I read these words. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And immediately there was impressed upon my heart that that's what we need to pray the Lord would do for the school. And impressing it upon my heart, I felt that that's what God desired to do, and what it is we should expect Him to do. So you remember this verse, these words, and you look for the Lord to prosper our school. Now turn back to Psalm 10. We have been looking at this psalm, and we come to a further study. We have talked about how that in this psalm prophetically set forth there is the time of trouble that Israel in the future will pass through. Now life for Israel over the last 2,000 years has been one of trouble because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus, but it is going to intensify. For a brief period at the end of this age, it's going to intensify greatly. And we considered in earlier studies the pain that Israel would suffer as is set forth in the psalm. Now we're going to look at the source of the pain, the persecutor that will come one day and cause Israel so much pain. Look at what verse 2 says. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. I want you to notice two words in that verse by way of introduction. The wicked in his pride. That's a reference to one person. But then it goes on, doth persecute the poor, let them, that's plural. And as you read through this psalm, you will see that the psalmist is referring to a group of wicked people and also referring to one wicked person. And this is the spirit of prophecy, as it were, at work. For the psalmist, in considering the wicked who at that time was persecuting the Jewish people and causing them trouble, he saw a picture of an even more wicked person who would one day come to trouble Israel. And so he looks out on the wicked and he says, and yes, there will be one who will be, if I might use a big word, the embodiment of the spirit of wickedness that I see amongst those who oppose us today. Embodiment means all in one body. The spirit of wickedness that there was seen amongst many by the psalmist would one day, as it were, come together in one person, the Antichrist. So that's who we're going to look at. In the psalm, there is a frequent reference in this psalm, and I'd like you, older ones in particular, to maybe have a look at it when you go home. There's a frequent reference in the psalm to the wicked, the wicked. And it is a prophetic reference to the Antichrist and to his activities during the great tribulation about which God had warned Israel would come one day. Verse 1, that word, in times of trouble. The word trouble means tribulation. And you can understand that as a prophetic reference to the future, when there will be an intensifying of opposition toward Israel, and it will be centered in one person, the Antichrist. Now here in the psalm you have a prayer. The whole psalm is a prayer. And it is a picture of how one day Israel will pray when faced by this wicked opposition by the Antichrist. Israel doesn't pray now. The vast majority of Jews do not pray to Jehovah. Now they might engage in prayer, and I'm sure you've all seen pictures of the Jews at the wall in Jerusalem, which is the last remnant of the old temple building. That's all that's left of the old temple building. And actually, the wall is not part of the visible structure of the old temple. It's actually part of the foundations. The Jews of old would never have seen that wall that is today such a feature in Jewish life in Jerusalem, because it was buried. It was the foundations of the temple. But that's all the Jews have of the old temple. And there are those Orthodox Jews who cling to the religion or a form of the religion of their fathers, and you will see them praying at the wall. and oftentimes writing prayer requests on little slips of paper and sticking it into cracks in the wall. And if you were there, you would see in the wall all sorts of little bits of paper stuck into it. But that's not praying, boys and girls. It's not praying. They're not praying to the Lord of the Bible. They're praying to a God of their own imagination, because they rejected the true Jehovah. They rejected the Lord Jesus, and they rejected him because they didn't believe that he was the God of their fathers. And in their minds, they had their own ideas as to who was the God of their fathers. And as to this mental picture of the God of their fathers, a false picture, that the Jews today, those who do pray, are praying to. But generally speaking, I'd say the majority of Jews have no religious feelings or thoughts or practices at all. But one day they are going to pray. And here is what they are going to pray. Now the Bible tells us, and I want you never to forget this, that God knows the end from the beginning. You don't know how this day is going to end. You don't know. You don't know what will take place. But God knows the end from the beginning. And consequently, we can read in the Bible what God reveals to us regarding the end. And that's how it's going to be. And what you have here, a prayer, is in essence the prayer that will be offered by the Jewish people who are stirred and awakened by the mercy of God in the closing years of this age, just before the Savior comes. Now, they talk a lot about the wicked in this psalm, and you have a description given you of the Antichrist here. They had a great understanding of the wicked. I would say more than most Christians have today. There's a description given us here of the wicked, which may be applied to that Antichrist who is to come, that is very full. And it shows the knowledge that the Old Testament saints had about this matter. Now, God wants you to know. Let's notice, first of all, that the wicked is basically an atheistic person. They are atheists. They don't believe in God. And certainly the Antichrist doesn't believe in the existence of God. He will seek to say, I'm God. That's what he'll say. I am God. And you'll worship me. Look at what we read in the verse 4 of this psalm. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's an atheist. He'll not seek after God because God doesn't exist in his thoughts. Never thinks about God. Never sees God's handiwork all around him. For that reason, he never thinks about God. Let me ask you, do you ever think about God? When you think about God, you think of him, what is set forth in the Bible. Don't think your own notions and your own thoughts, but form your opinion of God on the basis of what the Bible says. That's not the common practice today. So many people, so many preachers get up and they say, oh, I think God is, and then they tell you what they think God is like, and they're always wrong. We're not to form an opinion about God other than that which is based upon what the Bible tells us about God. And when you read what the Bible tells you about God, you're reading what God tells you about himself. Now, nobody knows God better than God himself. So if you're going to form an opinion of God, you form an opinion based on what God tells you. But Antichrist is an atheist. God is not in all his thoughts. You can learn in 2 Thessalonians, in the chapter 2, the verses 3 and 4, that he is a denier of God, and he believes that he himself is God. You couldn't be more wrong than that, could you? You couldn't be more wrong than that. If I said, I am you, you would say, what are you talking about? You're not me, I'm me. Isn't that what you would say? I couldn't be more wrong in claiming to be you. And the Antichrist couldn't be more wrong in claiming to be God, for he's anything but. He's anything but. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 2 also deals with this matter. I haven't just time to turn to it. Quickly, I want you to notice how self-confident the Antichrist is. Verse 3 says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. He boasteth. He's full of pride. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance. You see, he thinks a lot about himself. He's haughty. Look at verses 5 and 6. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Look at what he's saying. I'll never be in trouble. I'm so strong, so great, so wise. I'll never be in trouble. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And when you have no thoughts about God, then you form an opinion of yourself which is far, far above what it ought to be. He's full of himself. He mocks his enemies. Though prophecy tells us he will suffer at the hands of his enemies in the end. Oh, boys and girls, let us never be filled with self-confidence, because if we are, we're tainted with anti-Christianity. Don't think yourself above what the Bible speaks of about yourself. Then, notice, he's greedy. He has a greediness about him. Verse 3 again, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. He blesses the covetous. He agrees with them. He's one of them. Covetousness is a desiring of more and more and more and more, never having enough. I might say that the Antichrist will be the patron saint of greed. And that is why in Revelation chapter 18, from the verse 9 through to the end of verse 19, you see the merchants of the earth mourning, weeping. Why? Because the whole empire of Antichrist, by which they had been made rich, is crumbling, defeated, destroyed by God. And they're all weeping, they're all crying, everywhere, weeping, because that which pleased them and satisfied them is gone. Being greedy, they wanted more money, and they were getting more money and more riches under Antichrist, but now that's ended. And they're mourning. Back in, I think it was the 20s, if I'm not mistaken, we had a little picture of the effect upon merchants when their money making comes to an end. There was in the financial world back in the 20s, particularly in America, a great collapse of commercial enterprises. Money lost its value. Shares in businesses lost their value. And do you know, I can't put a figure on it, but I think that it's right to say that in America, many merchants, because suddenly their bank accounts were empty, took their own lives. They couldn't face a world in which they weren't rich anymore. Driven to distraction, broken, grieving, vexed at the loss of their money. That was a little foreshadowing of what we read in Revelation 18. The Antichrist is greedy, and he will promote greediness. He blesseth the covetous. Then quickly notice, he's full of cruelty and deceit and treachery. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. If you go on to verse 8 through to 10, you'll see that he is a most treacherous person, sitting in ambush, seeking to slay those who were opposed to him, a wicked person. We in this country saw something of the spirit of Antichrist that's referred to here in verses 8, 9, and 10 in the works of the IRA. How often they lay in ambush here in this part of the world. Many of the part-time security forces living in their own homes lived out in the country in big long lanes up to their house. How often the IRA lay behind the hedge waiting on them coming home and murdered them. That's basically forgotten. It's forgotten in the political circles that Sinn Féin is the public face of those IRA murderers who showed all the marks of the Antichrist. They were motivated, moved by the same spirit that will move the Antichrist, murderer. That's what he is. And this is what Israel understands. Israel's understanding this clearly. Oh, that today Christians in our land might understand this. there might be less tolerance to the wicked setup that there is in Stormont if Christians understood the nature of those who lead the Stormont setup, Sinn Féin. If they had an understanding of Sinn Féin, as Israel here in this psalm had of the wicked, the prayer meetings of Ulster would resound with prayers against the wicked in Stormont. Last thing, he has power. Well, we mustn't ever forget that. He's a powerful person. Look at the verse 9. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion. Not as a dog or a cat, but a lion. They say the lion is the king of the beasts, the most powerful of the predators out there in the wild. It lives by killing. An Antichrist is like a lion. He has power. Power over others, even as does the lion. Power over others. There's not an animal, if I'm not mistaken, there's not an animal in Africa that doesn't run when the lion appears. Even the big buffalo run. Even the elephant will make himself scarce when the lion appears. They see him as a threat. And Antichrist has power. The power he has is of the devil. Revelation chapter 13 and the verse 2, it says, the devil gives him power. He gets his power from the devil. And the power he gets from the devil can only work one thing, evil. The devil cannot give power whereby a person does right, works holiness. No, no, no. Wherever the devil's power is, there is a working of sin and wickedness. And in the case of the Antichrist, the power he has will be employed in advancing wickedness. Oh, Israel here in this psalm had an understanding of who the Antichrist was and is praying that God would intervene. There's something we can do regarding this. We can pray that God will intervene against the devil's workings in our land and the spirit of Antichrist that is seen in our land. Let's bow in prayer, boys and girls. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. Pray that we might be versed in it, as was Israel of old, among those who love thee. I pray, Lord, that we may know clearly what it is God sets forth regarding the workings of the devil and his chief disciple. Bless the boys and girls. I pray, Lord, that it may please thee to send prosperity to the school. Prosper it, Lord. Though we don't mean money, but Lord, we mean the causing of the school to advance and grow, prosper in the fullest sense. Bless the school today and undertake for each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.